Well, 1 Samuel chapter 14, I want to read just a few verses here. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Skip to verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sene. The forefront of one was situate northward against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. Before us is the Old Testament story of Jonathan and his armor-bearer. This is a tale of a military conflict which occurred early on in King Saul's reign over Israel. Now, my purpose today is not to discuss the tactics of battle. I will not even discuss the battle other than just in passing. I would, however, like to notice a few details that are found in this account, and I would like to hone in on verse 6 and verse 7, so that really will be my text. Now, as we travel through this life, and we'll be looking at those verses in just a moment, as we travel through this life as Christians, we drop into many potholes, run into obstacles, and bump over speed bumps, and go around the barriers. We find that life is not easy. The road is often curvy and uphill and narrow and dangerous. And we discover that there are many hazards along the way. There are enemies without and opposition from within. Whoever said that the Christian life is a bed of roses forgot about the thorns, didn't he? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be negative or depressing. I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from becoming a Christian. But I think it's necessary to be honest about life in this world. The truth is, life can be difficult, even for the Christian. And yes, this is right to confess. But I also wish to remind you that as children of God, we are not left alone. The Bible tells me that He will never leave me, nor forsake me. But neither did He say that life would be trouble-free. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Actually, I think that if I gave you opportunity to stand and openly talk about your troubles, your trials, your burdens, your fears, and your heartaches, we'd be here a very long time. But as difficult as things may be, as hard as life is, and as wearisome as the struggle remains, my objective is to give you encouragement. It is my desire to remind each of you of your problems, but only for the purpose of refreshing your spirit. For though you cannot fight the battle, nor win the race, or gain victory over the foe, He who is on your side, well, you know what? He is already triumphant. And although you or I cannot, God can. So our story reminds us of two young men who were not able, but God was able. Amen. Therefore, in the midst of the heartache and pain that you came in with today, and perhaps with a troubled spirit, I point you to the Deliverer. I want to speak to you today out of this text, verse 6 and verse 7 really is our text, a message which I've entitled, God Can. Two simple words, but great truth. God can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to have been with your church in Olmsted. And Lord, thank you for this privilege all week long. Thank you for this time today yet that we can share your word. And for this afternoon, we look forward to that as well. And I ask, O God, that you would bless your word as it goes out today, that you calm every spirit. But Lord, you'd also open up the hearts and minds of each one that they might hear your word, that they might find encouragement in you. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved. And we who are saved, that we might be strengthened. And, O God, that we might be as we ought to be in your service. Forgive us where we sin against you. Forgive us where we fall short. And we confess we're a needy people. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy you bestowed upon us. And we certainly are not deserving of any of it. But we thank you and we love you and we honor you for it. And so we ask that you would guide today. Move by your Spirit, we ask, that your perfect will be accomplished. And we know it shall. And we take comfort in that. And Lord bless, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God can. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is in verse 6, is that these two men, Jonathan and his armor bearer, had a common enemy. Now, I know it's the enemy of the nation of Israel as well, but we're talking about these two guys. That's found within the text. They had a common enemy. In verse 6, it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." These uncircumcised. Now, what you have to keep in mind is that these are the natural inhabitants of the land who were supposed to be destroyed. You see, God had separated the nation of Israel and granted them the right of circumcision. That was only true for the nation of Israel. All the other nations of the world didn't do that. And so God gave circumcision to Abraham, and then it was passed on, of course, to Isaac and to Jacob and the children of Israel. They went down into Egypt. They were there 430 years. God brought them out, brought them through the wilderness after 40 years of wandering, and directed them into the land of Canaan. And what were they supposed to do when they came into the land of Canaan? They were supposed to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. God had given them that land as theirs. And but what they did, when they came in, and at the first they did obey God's dictate, they did destroy everybody without fail. I mean, man, woman, child. And they just obliterated the people before them. But as time progressed, they began to slack up on that command, and they didn't do everything that God commanded them to do. And as a result, if you look in the Scriptures, you'll find that many of the inhabitants still inhabited that land. Now, the children of Israel, they controlled it. They were in power, as it were, but there were still the aliens, the strangers, the foreigners. In this case, it's the Philistines. You might be familiar with that when you think about David coming out to fight against the giant Goliath, who was a Philistine. Well, if the children of Israel had done what they were supposed to do a couple hundred years prior to that, there would have been no Goliath and there would have been no battle. The Philistines wouldn't be here being a thorn in their side. But they didn't do what they should have done, and so they had foreigners in their midst. In verse 1, he says, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." In verse 4, we read in the text that they went over to the Philistines' garrison. And so if you know the Bible history, you realize that after they came into the nation of Israel, or in the land of Canaan that became the nation of Israel, that there became the time of the judges. And because of their sin, God would allow these tribes that still remain to, and even some of the foreign countries outside of the borders, to have control over the children of Israel. Now, it's still the land of Israel. They're still in control. But you know what? These tribes would rise up and exert dominance over them. Well, that's what we find in this passage. And if you look at the judges, you see that that happens on a regular basis. They sin against God. God surrenders them into the hands of the enemies. And they dominate for a while, and then God gives them freedom after they repent, and they serve until the judge is dead, and then they go that cycle again and again and again and again. Well, here's Israel with all these tribes in their midst, and every now and then you have somebody raising up and putting them in subjection. That's just the way it was. Now, at this time, what we're reading, King Saul is king over Israel. But the Philistines Well, God has delivered the nation of Israel, portions of it, into the hand of the Philistines. And they're just being a real thorn in the flesh. And they're just a problem. And they are all the time. And so we have the natural inhabitants of the land are the Philistines. That's an enemy of every Israelite. And but then you'll also notice under that term where Jonathan says these uncircumcised, it also tells us that these are the ungodly. In a spiritual application, you'll find in the Scripture that uncircumcision depicts ungodliness. The New Testament Scriptures talks about that we ought to be circumcised in heart, and those who are circumcised in heart have been saved, and that kind of a thing. And so, if you're saved, you've been circumcised in your heart, as it were. If you're unsaved, you're still uncircumcised, you're still of the world, you're lost. And you're an enemy of God, and you're an enemy of God's people. And I know that might sound offensive to you, but you have to accept the Word of God. This is God's revelation to man, and that's how we can learn about God, and that's how we can learn about ourselves. And so what we find in the text here is that these two young men are going to go out, and the Philistines are there. These are aliens. They shouldn't have been there, but they were. They're being a real pain in the neck, but they're lost. They're ungodly. They're heathen. They don't worship the true God. Now, although these are mentioned by name, the Philistines, you also must keep in mind that there remain many adversaries. Well, there were still the Amorites, and there were the Hittites, and there were the Jebusites, and so many other ites that still existed in the land. And so it might be the Philistines one year, and the next year it might be the Hittites. Or the Jebusites. They were just always a problem to them. Just a lot of enemies. And for the Israelites, this was a common enemy. At this time, as I've mentioned unto you, the enemy was in domination. Philistines were in control. If you back up to chapter 13, you'll find that they won't even let the Israelites have any weapons. Disarmament, by the way, take heed. We don't want to get political here. Brother Mark just might get fired up. They disarmed the Israelites.
Right.
And so the Israelites didn't have any way to defend themselves against the Philistines. And the only ones that had swords were Jonathan and his daddy, King Saul. The rest of them had just a stone here and a sling there and a dull spear, you know, a stick. They just didn't have much.
Right.
And the Philistines had control over them. Well, as we think about this first point is that they had a common enemy. I just want to remind you, we also have common enemies. We do. We do. I'm going to take this text and make a spiritual application, so I hope that you follow along and make these connections. Aren't we faced with a spiritual warfare? We who name the name of Christ, we who've been born again, there's a spiritual warfare going on. We all have a common enemy out there. There's a battle against sin, isn't there? And it pervades our society, and we're in war against that. We also have the enemy of poor circumstances. Now, sometimes positive circumstances can be our enemy. Sometimes prosperity will ruin a person. But overall, we're concerned with poor circumstances. And so you might have poor health. Man, that's an enemy, isn't it? Job situation can be a real problem sometimes. Family issues, society issues, financial issues. I mean, it goes on and on. Circumstances can come up pretty poor sometimes. And they're all enemies to us. Those poor things can really defile us. And of course, self gets in the way. You may not have that problem, but I have. My biggest problem is me. Self gets in the way. And I not only have enemies without, I have an enemy within. I have an opposition that's always against me. And of course, then, as servants of the Lord, we wage battle for the souls of men and for the lives of Christians. We have common enemies. And we have common goals. And we have to fight against all these things. And so, point number one is just realize that not only as individuals we have these common enemies, but also as the church. If I was preaching to my church this message, then I would certainly pronounce unto them Grace Memorial Baptist Church. As a church located there in Bartlett, Tennessee, we all have a common enemy out there. Olmsted Baptist Church. All of us have these common enemies, but this church has a common enemy. And it's the same things that we as individuals face. It's the things of the world. Those things that we've discussed and just mentioned, and I'm sure you can think of many more others. So we look at Jonathan and we look at his armor bearer. They had a common enemy. Number two, look into verse 6. I like this. Although they had a common enemy, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, for it may be that the Lord will work for us." Do you like that? They trusted the Lord. Amen. They had some enemies, but in the midst of all these issues and problems, they still trusted God. I mentioned to you in the introduction, if I gave you an opportunity to stand up and talk about all the things that's going on in your life, we'd be here all afternoon. You know why? Because you have troubles and trials and tribulations, heartaches and fears. And I encourage you, as Jonathan and the armor bearer, they trusted in the Lord. I think you need to trust in the Lord. I need to trust in the Lord. Now, when you look at it here, when I see this statement of which Jonathan makes, it may be that the Lord will work for us. I see, first of all, a fact that they knew their limitations. Now, these are two guys. Jonathan has the sword. The armor bearer, I'm not sure what he has, but he picks up the first one he gets. And because he kills after Jonathan is knocking him over, he's killing these guys. So he picks up some sort of weapon after the first one goes down, which is the way to do it, plunder the enemy. But they knew their limitation. This statement tells us that it may be that the Lord will work for us. We know we need help. We know we can't do this. We know we can't go out and fight against this armed military garrison and have victory. We know we can't do that. And so therefore, we know that we need help. It may be that the Lord will help us, that He will work for us. And so I don't see them relying upon their strategy. I don't see them trying to come up with some great plan here. Well, we know we can do it. We don't need God. What I see them as saying is, this is what God has intended us to do, and that we know that we can't really do it. We don't have it within us to do it, but God directs us to do it, and it may be He just might help us to accomplish it.
Amen.
That's the way I see it. And I see them now depending upon God. But you also notice the subjunctive. It says in the text, it may be. They didn't know for sure that God would give them victory. Now, that takes a lot of courage to go out against an enemy when you're not absolutely sure. They knew God could. They trusted God could. But they didn't know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was going to happen. And so Jonathan expresses it with the subjunctive. It may be that God will work for us. Do you remember three guys back in the history of the nation of Israel that stated the very same thing? Remember the three Hebrew children? You young people ought to remember those Bible stories. And you know how the children of Israel being carried away into captivity, and old Nebuchadnezzar got full of himself and made a big statue for everybody to bow down at every sound of trumpets and horns and all kinds of musical instruments and worship him. And the judgment for not doing so is to be cast into a furnace of fire. Three Hebrew children said, "We will not fall down. We will not worship that golden image which you've set up." And those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they say when they were called before the king and the king was saying, "I'm going to give you one more chance. And you better fall down or I'm going to put you into that furnace of fire and you're going to die today." And they stood before the king of the greatest nation of the world and they said, here's the quote, Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. "If it be so," listen, hear the subjunctive, "if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Do you see the tenor of these guys? Do you see their expression? They said, "King, God can do it if He wants to, but we don't know for sure that He will. And so we're not going to bow down either way. So you can just take it as it is. Burn us up if you wish. If we're burned up, we're burned up. If God delivers us, He delivers it. But, O King, we're not going to obey You, and we're not going to worship these false gods."
Amen.
We're not going to do it. Now, that's grand faith. That's trusting in the Lord. But don't you see, that's exactly where Jonathan and his armor bearer are. That's where they're at. Man, it's in his heart to do this, but they're just not really sure how this is going to turn out. They know it can turn out great, but and they also know it can turn out that they both will never walk away. It's possible. And they understand that. Now, my friend, as we face our enemies, I believe we must also trust the Lord.
Amen.
You have a lot of heartache today, a lot of problems. And I just encourage you, you need to recognize that without God we have no strength. You don't have any power, any ability, any strength whatsoever without Him and without His blessings. Now let's just chase this little rabbit down for just a moment. I believe that we need help from the living God. And whether, I'll tell you, whether you're saved or not, I mean, if you're lost, you still need God's help. Now just think about all the blessings you have in this life. They're all a gift of God. God is so gracious to you, and you're an enemy of His. And yet He still gives out His blessings to you. Oh, you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to be very thankful that God is merciful to you. I believe that we need the living God. Amen. If you would, turn to Psalm 127, the 127th Psalm. We'll just run a few verses here. Just to remind you how important it is that we need to trust the Lord. We face this enemy. We're going to have to trust God to get through it. Psalm 127. Very familiar passage, verse 1, verse 2. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. God has to do it. God doesn't do it, it won't be done. God must keep the house. God must bless that medication. God must bless that financial investment or whatever, you know, the family issues. God is the one that has to do it. You have to trust the Lord with all of your situation. Proverbs chapter 21. Go over a few pages. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 31. Says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You can do everything that you can in a human way to protect your life, to protect the lives of others. Anything involved with life, you can do as much as you can. But safety is of the Lord.
Amen.
If God doesn't grant you safety, it will not take place. We have the greatest military in the world. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I'm glad I live in America. I appreciate our military and what they're able to do. But you know what? I don't trust our military. I trust God. And I don't care how much power we have. If God doesn't give victory to our nation, we will lose.
Amen.
And so I trust the Lord. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And what we find in this passage, just a quick reference here. Again, reminding you that we need the living God. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is the time when King Asa, he had an enemy come out against him, the Ethiopians. And man, they didn't come out with just a few. They came out with a million plus. And boy, talk about fighting a war. This is tough stuff. They're just greatly outnumbered. And King Asa, what he does, by God's grace and by His mercy, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we have recorded for us how his response is, and he trusts God with it. Pick it up in verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mereshah. That's over a million people. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. And said, now I like this attitude of King Asa. Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. And if you should read through the text, God heard that prayer. God granted great victory, slaughter the Ethiopians. Tremendous! I believe it's because Asa, and we're going to prove this in just a moment, Asa trusted God.
Amen.
You might mark that verse down. Keep that in mind. Copy that text over and make that your prayer. As you face your enemies and you face the multitude of problems out there, oh God, there's no problem with You. You can help with many or with few and with them that have no power. You can do it, God. You can. Do you remember David, back in 1 Samuel, look back there, chapter 17. Old David, just a young man, but I'll tell you, he was a brave man. He was a seasoned individual. I mean, for a young man, he's gone through a lot of experience. Old David, when he went out to fight against Goliath, did he go in his own power? Or who did he trust when he went out to fight Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, just a couple verses. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day," I like David's perspective, "this day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Boy, that's a lot of trust. And David went out against that almighty giant Goliath, and he slew him. He slew him. We need the help of the living God. And my friend, I don't know what you're going through. You do. You need the help of the living God. And I'll tell you, just like Jonathan, his armor bearer, we need to trust God to work. Don't know whether He will or not, but we're going to trust Him so that He might. You know, I'm reminded over, if God should choose to do so, because I'm reminded of the passage over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 8 and verse 9. Remember, Paul was afflicted by a thorn in the flesh. And he cried to God for three times that God would take it away from him. And in verse 9, God came back and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He didn't take it away. And here's the Apostle Paul, faithful, beloved, sacrificial. He says, "God, would you please take this away? I'm so sick of it." And God says, "I will not. But I'll give you grace to bear under it." And so Paul's conclusion was, you know what? I'd rather be weak and have the grace of God rest upon me than to be strong and not have God's grace to rest upon me. That's trust. That's where Jonathan and his armor bearer are. And if it wasn't true that we God allows us to go through things, why would we have Romans 8:28? One of the greatest promises in Scripture. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If everything was hunky-dory, we didn't have a problem, we don't need that promise. The fact is, God allows us to go through those issues, those troubles, those trials, and those tribulations. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says in the first part of that verse, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Yeah, God can, but we don't know for sure that He will. And that's where these guys are. They had a common enemy, but they trusted God with it. If God is pleasing, He'll do this and we'll get through it. And that's true, isn't it? It's true for you. But not only is it true for individuals, I submit unto you, it's true for Olmsted Baptist Church. As this church faces the enemies of the world, sometimes opposition from within, sometimes from without, maybe many, maybe few, but you know what? You have to trust God through all that as a church, just as you would as individuals. And I encourage this church to do that very thing. Number three, you look back into the text, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. I believe God can work in spite of numbers. And these guys thought that too. So it says in verse 6, and just pick it up there, where Jonathan speaks to him and he says, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." Notice the last part of that text. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, when you look at it and you go through this text, you find out the odds were 10 to 1, pretty much. It says about 20 men were killed in the field. So there was two of them and about 20 of them. So it's about 10 to 1. So it was either 9.5, there was either 19 or 21 or something like that. 10 to 1 odds. Now remember, Jonathan is the only one with the sword. And these guys are well armed, well equipped. These are no slackers here. This is a garrison of the Philistine army. And here's Jonathan and his armor bearer going out him, and they got 10 to 1 odds. But they said, you know what, we trust God because, you know, numbers don't mean anything to God. Amen. And God does work in spite of numbers, doesn't He? Amen. Oh, let me qualify. That's if the minority trust in Him. So you might be in a minority, but you're not trusting in God. You likely are. It's not going to happen. You could be in a majority. And if you're not trusting God, it's not likely you're going to win.
That's right.
But if you're in a minority, numbers means nothing to God. As long as you trust in in the Lord. Remember I made a comment there about Asa, and we referenced that there, about how the 1,000,000+ army came out against him, trusting in God. And God gave him great victory. You know what happens a little bit later on? In 2 Chronicles, don't turn over there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and in verse 9, well, I want to read that text to you, but in the text around that, old Baasha, the northern king, came down to fight against Israel. And you know what Asa did? He called on the Syrians to help out. That really amazes me. After all of his experience, when the northern kingdom comes down, he's contacting the Syrians. And God didn't like that one bit. And listen, if you will, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. God comes, God rebukes him through a prophet, sends a prophet, rebukes the king, and he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Well, his heart hadn't been perfect. It was that the Ethiopians, God gave him great victory. Now it wasn't so good, they trusted the Syrians, no victory. And he says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And it was tough on Asa from then on. You know why he quit trusting God? Quit trusting the Lord. Because God can work despite the numbers. Now, how do I make application of that? How does that apply to you and me? I think we need to keep in mind that God is not daunted by numbers. God is not concerned about the size or the strength. You said you just don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the people I work with. Or you don't understand that person in my family. You don't understand the magnitude of that physical illness of which I'm in. And it's just absolutely devastating. I might not be able to understand it, but God certainly does. God's not concerned about strength. God isn't concerned about size. And beyond that, we often have to strive against more enemies than one at a time. And so it's just not, oh, I got this enemy here and they outnumber us. We don't have any chance whatsoever. No, my friend, not only do we have to trust God in that enemy there, and they're greatly overnumbering us, we have the enemies on the other side knocking on the doors. So we have the forces of Satan all around us, the wooing of the world, the desires of the flesh, those poor circumstances and hindrances and anything else. It's like what we say, when it rains, it pours. And I'll tell you what, they say, well, it comes in threes and all kinds of them. I have no idea, but I know that, you know, well, I have these enemies out there, I just don't have one.
Right.
And this one might be big enough to take me out, but God's been gracious, but then I got this one and that one and this one and that one, and you got the same problem, don't you?
Amen.
And here's these guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, we got a common enemy, we're going to trust God, and you know what? We know God can give us a victory. It don't matter how many they have.
Amen.
And I'll tell you the truth, it could have been 1,000,000 people right there, and both of them would have whooped them.
Yeah. Yep.
If God said you're going to win,
right.
Absolutely, I have no doubt about that.
Amen.
Is this true in your life? Isn't it true? God is greater than any numbers, anything that you're facing. You say, well, you just don't understand the problems I'm in and the depth of my woe. No, I don't, but God does,
yes.
And God is greater than any woe or any trouble or any conflict. Now, can I guarantee you that He's going to deliver you out of that? I can't make that promise. God delivered Jonathan and his armor bearer. He delivered the three Hebrew children. But you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great hall of faith, God delivered a great many of those people. But then you get down to the end of that, and He says, well, you know, whether those are stone and sawn asunder, those are those who are wandering in the destitute in the earth, they didn't get any deliverance. But they still had to be faithful. So what do you find here? You know what? God can work despite numbers. That's still true regarding Olmsted Baptist Church.
Amen.
Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a small church. We have 43 in our membership. We can run anywhere from mid-20s to mid-40s. Who knows? I mean, that's always a guess. You guys are around 30-something, is what I heard, and guys always run about 30-something. That's a good thing. You're consistent. That's a grand thing. But you know what? You come down to Memphis, and you see a lot of this out here anyway, but you go to Memphis, there are hundreds of churches, and most of those churches are very small churches, just like the church that I pastor. But we also have these big churches. I mean, huge churches and mega churches. I often kid with people when they come down, they say, where's Grace Memorial Baptist Church? And I'll say, well, Bellevue Baptist sits in our shadow. And, well, if you know anything about Bellevue Baptist, you know they have like 25,000 members or something like that. Huge, sprawling campus. And I say, well, they're in our shadow. We're 5 miles from them.
Amen.
But you know what I learned a long time ago? I don't care how big those mega churches are, we can be just as effectual for the service of God as any church that has all the plans, all the programs, all the activities, all the buildings. You know what? What we have, what God's given us, we can be used of God in a great way. And I don't have to worry about those numbers. You know, when we first went to Memphis a couple many years ago now, and my wife met somebody that was a member of another one of these mega churches, and they said, "Why are you fooling around with that church?" Because their mega church had Sunday school classes bigger than our church. And they said, "Why are you fooling around with that little church? Why don't you just close the doors and come on over to ours?" Excuse me? What in the world are you thinking? Well, God works despite numbers, doesn't He? Aren't you glad you don't have to run 1,000?
Amen.
You know, you're what you ought to be.
Amen.
And we pray God will give you growth.
Amen.
But don't be daunted by the numbers. God is powerful.
That's right.
Last thing, verse 7. Go back to the text. Verse 7. Number 4. They had the same heart. That is, they were like-minded. And His armor-bearer said unto Him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." I like that. You know what? They were like-minded. And what I find with Jonathan and his armor-bearer here is they shared the same perspective. By that, I'm talking about the first 3 points of this message and what we found in verse 6. They both had the understanding that they had a common enemy. They both had the understanding that they had to trust in God. They also knew that God can. There's not anything in there that the armor-bearer is saying, "Oh, wait a minute, Jonathan." Not at all. They're on the same page. And so his armor-bearer said, "You know what? I am on the same page. You do as you lead. I'll follow right after you," because they had the same perspective. But they also knew, because they didn't have a guarantee of God's deliverance, they knew that this duty that they were going to perform meant sacrifice, perhaps even of their lives. They didn't have a guarantee they're going to live the day, but they were willing to take the chance. And my friend, we don't have all those guarantees, but serving the Lord is sometimes going to have to take sacrifice, and you have to be willing to lay it down. And so you read in the text, they got up, they had that sign and all that. Skip to verse 13 just very quickly there. And they fought that battle side by side. Boy, they were like-minded and they were there for each other. They had each other's back. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And they were right there. It wasn't that Jonathan started fighting and the old armor-bearer says, "Man, I've had enough of this," and off he went. No, he was right there the whole time. They had the same heart. They were like-minded. And I submit unto you, dear friend, today, that we who name the name of Christ, we need to be like-minded in our Christian walk, in our Christian service. And that's true as individuals, but it's also and especially true within the entity of this or and the institution of this church. You need to be like-minded. We need to hold those three precious truths. We have the common enemy, we trust in God, and God can, but we also must strive together. We have to assist each other in our walk. You know what it says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? I'm going to read to you verse 9 through verse 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken." You know what that is? That's a like-mindedness. I'm glad we don't have to do it alone. I'm glad, even though our church only has 43 in our membership, I'm not alone. And when I serve the Lord, it's not alone. When we go out, we're not alone. Aren't you glad you have people of like mind here? And we need to have like mind. And that's true as individuals. It's true as a church. Well, I tell you, you get a church with split-minded, that can be a real trouble, can't it? And we've had that. About every church goes through it. And you know what? I'd rather be like-minded.
Amen.
It's much better, much nicer. And I encourage you to labor together in this body. You know what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3? Paul writes and he says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." And what it is, fellow laborers. You guys in this church are fellow laborers. You're here together. God put you in this body. Work together. And I'm glad that you are. I haven't seen one speck of division all week long. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Wonderful.
Amen.
Wonderful. You know, we ought to have a like-mindedness. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Those words, "strive together," in that passage, actually comes, it's a word with a prefix adjusted to it. But the word literally means to combat in company with anyone. And the word, we get our word agonize from it. Agonize together. So the idea is to be in earnest, abiding. It's going to be a struggle with them, or to suffer along with, Paul says, strive together with me. You're going to agonize with me. And that's what your pastor does when he goes to the hospital and somebody's facing surgery and suffering. He agonizes with them. It's what happens when you stand in a funeral home and they're suffering because they lost a loved one. You're agonizing with them. And we need to strive together, to struggle with. And the truth is, sometimes that takes sacrifice. And Jonathan and his armor bearer knew it. So I encourage you today, we must believe in God. We must trust God. This church must believe in God. This church must trust God. So in conclusion, I just offer you these things and I'll be done. Number one, we have common enemies, don't we? Number two, as we face our enemies, we must trust the Lord. We must. Number three, never forget, God is not daunted by numbers or by strength. Don't ever forget, God is greater than all. Number four, may we be like-minded in our Christian walk and in our Christian service. May we help one another along the way. But especially within the bounds of this church, serve together in this assembly. Be like-minded. Assist one another. Defend one another. Back up one another. Walk together. Serve the Lord. Be found faithful. All the while trusting God as you face your enemy. What type of mind should I have? What type of mind should you have? What type of mind should the Lord's churches have? It's the same mind that the Apostle Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And if we have the mind of Christ, you know what? We'll go a long way. May we have the mind of Christ. Be like-minded. Now, your pastor is not Jonathan. And you are not his armor bearer. But I encourage you that when he says to you, "Come, let us rise and go to battle for God," that you'll be like the armor bearer and say, "I'm with thee. Let's go. Let's go." And you might protest and say, "Well, he can't. Or I can't. Or we cannot." But I say unto you, God can't.
Amen.
God can't. Would you be encouraged by that, church?
Amen.
Would you be encouraged by that, Lord's people? And you that are lost, you need to take courage. Because you're lost, you're undone, you're headed to a devil's hell. The truth is, you can't fix that. You can't save yourself. You can't produce righteousness. You can't be religious enough. There is nothing you can do to resolve your problem. With man, this is impossible.
Amen.
But you know what the Scripture says in the New Testament? But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
So, sinner, you need to recognize you can't do it. You can't save yourself. But God, He can save you.
Amen.
So I point you to Jesus today, that you might surrender your heart to Him. He would work in your heart, convict you, and draw you, and that you might call upon Him, that you might be saved. God can give you eternal life. So, unsaved person, God can. Christian, God can. Church, God can. I like that.